Thank you, Lord, that you have put a new song in our heart of a wonderful Savior. Lord, there are many things full of wonder in this life. Many things that can bring joy and contentment and some happiness, Lord, but never lasts, never lasts. But your wonder, your joy, your contentment is eternal. And we pray, Lord, you will come and dwell in our hearts by faith. What a wonderful Savior you are. To cleanse us from all our sin. To pay the price for our entrance into heaven. To make it possible for that thief on the cross who perhaps did nothing good but yet was in paradise that very day. It's your grace, Lord, and we thank you for that wonderful grace that was revealed on the cross. And in that name of Jesus, who brings us truth and grace, we pray, amen. And right next door is number 344, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Where sin abounded, and it has abounded in all our lives, yet grace did much more abound. God's mercy, God's forgiveness, as revealed on the cross. 344, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
I've asked my grandson Wesley to come up here and read the scripture for today. Okay, Wesley.
Matthew 27, verse 28 through 37. And they stripped him and put a scarlet. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him with tread. This is Jesus, King of the Jews.
Thank you, Wes.
It's a pretty grim picture, Mike. You have to change that, Mike. It's a pretty grim picture we have displayed there. Of course, Calvaria in the Latin, Calvary in the English, Golgotha, it's a pretty grim place. You know, the Romans loved to execute their criminals on the cross. And the streets, not just Golgotha, but the streets going into Jerusalem were lined with crucified criminals, and Jesus died the death of a criminal. Golgotha, the place of the skull. This is Holy Week in Christendom, and thousands of Christians make their pilgrimage to the Holy Lands. And one of the best sites they say to visit, the best place, is Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, the place where he was mocked. It's also the place where he spoke forgiveness to those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It's where that thief, undeserving, was promised paradise by Jesus. "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." There are many places in Israel that are visited throughout the year. The birthplace of Jesus in Bethlehem, his baptism in the River Jordan, his ministry in Galilee, the empty tomb, and of course, today, Golgotha. Some say Golgotha is so special because of King David. See, David, when he killed Goliath, the giant, with his sling, he chopped off his head. And the Bible says David brought the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And so there are those that say Golgotha is special because the severed head of Goliath is buried there. Golgotha, they say, is a Hebrew corruption for the word Goliath of Gath. Goliath Gath, Golgath, Golgotha, Golgotha, right? And that might be true. I don't know. No one has found the severed head, the skull of Goliath. It's not called the place of the skull because of that, but because thousands of people were crucified there. Some also say Golgotha is special because Adam is buried there. The first Adam, you know, Eve's husband, that somewhere there his body is buried. But no one's found that either. I even heard the rumor that the Ark of the Covenant is buried beneath Golgotha, and that when Jesus died, his blood dripped down through the cracks and the rocks and onto the Ark of the Covenant. And that's all speculation. Whether it be about Goliath's head or Adam's body or the Ark of the Covenant, it's all speculation. But still, Golgotha is one of the best places to visit in Israel at this time. Not because of Goliath's head or Adam's body or the Ark of the Covenant, but simply because Jesus was crucified there. But you know, our nature is to look for the best places, not just in Israel, but we're always looking for the best places. The best place to eat. Hey, what's the best place to eat? The best place to visit. Where's the best place to sit? Where's the best place to raise a family? What's the best neighborhood to live in? Best place to raise our children? What's the best place for a honeymoon? What's the best place to retire in? What's the best place to be buried? And for many, what are the best places for spiritual enlightenment and spiritual renewal? For many Christians, it's Golgotha, the empty tomb. Almost every religion has its pilgrimages to holy sites. The Muslims go to Mecca, the birthplace of Muhammad. The pagans, they go to Stonehenge. That's their holy site. The Hindus and the Buddhists, they go to Mount Kailash in Tibet, where they say the sins of a lifetime can be erased. They also bathe in the river Ganges, the filthy, stinking, polluted river of Ganges for forgiveness of sins. The Sikhs go to the Golden Temple in India. The Jews go to the Western Wall, or it's better called the Wailing Wall. The Mormons make pilgrimages to Salt Lake City. The Russian Orthodox go to the Monastery of the Trinity of St. Sergius Sergei Posada. I've been there myself. Beautiful monastery. The Catholics take holy pilgrimages to Rome, the Lords of France, Fatima in Portugal, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, Medjugorje in Bosnia, and the Protestants take their sacred journeys, their pilgrimages to places like Wittenberg, Germany, where the Reformation was born, and also to Israel. Many religious sites in the world and millions of religious pilgrims. But still Golgotha at this time of year ranks at the top. And I want to give you three testimonies of those who visited Golgotha. Three testimonies. I'm just breaking them down, making them brief. We had a feeling of being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and a tangible sensation of being physically weak and helpless. Here, that feeling of power and God's presence was exponentially magnified all the more so, like being in the center of the sun, if indeed that were possible. Then I had to sit in a chair because I couldn't take it anymore. I sat there and had to sob for a while before I could go on. Another testimony of someone who visited Golgotha or Calvary. It was the most powerful spiritual experience of my life to this day. I knew I had to find the cross. And I found it and went up there. And I got to a painting of Jesus being nailed to the cross and I started to feel his suffering. A third person gives testimony. As soon as we hit the courtyard, my knees became weak. Then we went up to the stairs to Golgotha. That was unbelievable. I felt a crushing weight on my shoulders and my whole body felt crushed, like what Jesus would have felt. It took every ounce of my being to walk up those stairs. And when we got to the top of the stairs, I literally felt that my heart was ripped in two. Now, I'm sure that their emotions were genuine. They shed tears They had goosebumps. But I disagree with the one who said it was the most powerful experience of my life. I disagree that it should be the most powerful experience of a Christian's life, visiting the site where Jesus was crucified. I'm sure if I visited Golgotha, I too would feel something special. And you also. I might shed some tears. I would think of Christ's crucifixion. But then I would have to ask, which Golgotha am I looking at? Is it this one, purported to be the Golgotha? Or is it this one? Or what about that one? Or maybe it's that one. No one knows where the real Golgotha is. Some say they do. Some say they know where the empty tomb is. You know what the first century Christians did about visiting these sites and making them into shrines? No, they did nothing. The apostles never write, hey, you got to go down and see that empty tomb. You got to go stand where Jesus was crucified. It'll be the greatest experience of your life. They never wrote that. They didn't practice that. They didn't think that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, here in this chapter, Jesus meets a woman at Jacob's well. And he offers her the living water. You drink from this water, you will thirst again, Jesus said. But if you drink from the water I give, you will never thirst again. Referring to his spirit. John 4, 20 through 24. The woman said to Jesus, the Samaritan woman, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. No doubt she pointed to the mountain where the Samaritans worshipped. And you say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And they did. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what time of day or what time of year. The hour comes, he said, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Where did people's infatuations, especially Christians now, with sacred places start? Where did this infatuation begin? It began in the 4th century with Emperor Constantine. He was the first emperor to stop persecution of the Christians. He made Christianity legal, declaring himself to be a Christian. And then he had his mother Helena. He appointed her to find the sacred places that no one visited up until that time. The Romans built heathen temples all over the place. Mom, Helena, I want you to go to the Holy Lands and find these sacred sites and bring back as many relics as you can. And so Helena was given free access to the wealth of Rome. Constantine opened up the coffers. Here, Mom, you got a blank check. Spend as much as you want. But we want to advance Christianity. Supposedly, she came back with a piece of the true cross. Supposedly, she came back with the sign that Pontius Pilate made on the cross. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Supposedly, she came back with nails that were driven into the hands of Jesus. And so much she believed it that she put one on her son's helmet for good luck and another in the horse's bridle. You see why the apostles and early Christians do not write about relics? You know what happened in the Old Testament? God told Moses to put that brazen serpent on a pole so people could be healed from the snake wounds, and the people began to worship it. Supposedly, Helena came back with the crown of thorns that was placed upon Jesus' head 300 years, and she found it. And the tunic that Jesus wore, and the holy manger in which Jesus was placed in Bethlehem, and some of the hay that was in there. And even the Scala Santa, the stairs that led to Pontius Pilate's chamber, stairs that Jesus climbed. In a few moments, I'm going to share with you the real places that we need to visit. There's a letter from Emperor Constantine to Macarius of Jerusalem. And this is where idolatry really began in that fourth century. He writes, "Such is our Savior's grace that no power of language seems adequate to describe the wondrous circumstance to which I'm about to refer, for that the monument of his, Christ's most holy passion," that's Golgotha, "so long ago buried beneath the ground, should have remained unknown for so long a series of years. I have no greater care than how I may best adorn with a splendid structure that sacred spot, which now appears holier still, since it has brought to light a clear assurance of our Savior's passion." And he built on that site the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, also covering not just Golgotha, but the tomb where Jesus was supposedly laid and risen from. I have no greater care. Friends, what is your greatest care in life? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Holier still because you build a church on the sites? Jesus said of that temple long ago, "Not one stone will be left standing upon another." Martin Luther, the reformer, Catholic monk, priest, teacher, took many pilgrimages, embraced the relics that they would bring back from Jerusalem. But when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, all that changed. "All pilgrimages," said Luther, "should be stopped. There is no good in them. No commandment enjoins them. No obedience attaches to them. Rather, to these pilgrimages, to these holy sites, give countless occasions to commit sin and to despise God's commandments, because God has other sacred places that are more important." Number one, John 8:37. This is number one. Jesus said to the Jews, "I know that you are Abraham's seed. I know you are his children, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." My word has no place in you. Do you have a place in your heart for the word of God? Your heart is the most sacred place. The born-again believer is the temple of the living God. Do you have a place in your heart for his word? In Luke 4:17, there was delivered unto Jesus the book of the prophet Isaiah when he was in the temple, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You want to find the place where Jesus was born? You want to find the place where Jesus walked? You want to find the place where Jesus was crucified and rose again? We just look to the Bible. Let the word of God find a place in your heart. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You can photograph all the shrines, kiss all the bones of the apostles, make all those arduous pilgrimages, and still the word of God has no place in your heart. And Paul said, neither give place to the devil. When the word of God has its rightful place in our heart, we can keep giving ourselves, keep from giving the devil a place in our hearts. Number two, go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place to pray." Do you have a solitary place to pray? That is a sacred place. Remember the mother of Susanna Wesley, who had 20-something children? She was so busy that she would sit down and take her apron and put it over her head to pray. That was her solitary place. And the children will say, "Be quiet. Mom's under the apron." Do you have a solitary place where you pray? Where you get away from the confusion of the world and from the pain of life? Do you have a place to get away from distractions, away from the children, away from the television, away from the novels? You have a secret place? That's a holy place. A secret place. Jesus said, "When you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door." Can be a closet, can be a room, can be an attic. You can go to the front seat of your car if there's too much commotion in the house. But we need a secret place of prayer. That's a holy place. Number three, we go to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place." Why were they there? Waiting for 10 days. Why? For the Holy Spirit. Do you have a place? A place of prayer. When you do not just bring all your needs to God, but where you wait for the Holy Spirit to fill you and to overflow. And you're not willing to leave that place until the Holy Spirit fills you and overflows? They were in one place with one accord, praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit. Then chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They prayed for 10 long days, and they were to pray for another 10 days, or another 10 days, because Jesus said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit." Many years ago, when this area here is a small chapel, I was praying. I was kneeling at the little altar we had there, and I had just read this verse, that the place was shaken. As I continued praying, the ground began to shake. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was an earthquake. Strange. The next day, I looked in the paper, there was an earthquake that came from the southwest in that direction, and I could feel that going right through. But I was excited. Oh, this is great. The Holy Spirit's going to fill me. But you see, I didn't need an earthquake, and you don't need an earthquake either. You just pray. Just pray. Tarry until you receive that power. Number four, another sacred place that we must visit. Luke 14, 8 through 10. When thou art bidden, when you are invited of anyone to a wedding or for a feast, do not sit down in the highest place, in the highest seat or the highest room, lest a more honorable person than you be invited of him. And you know what? There are always more honorable people than we. And he that invited you, come and say, please, give this man the place. And you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. The lowest place. That when he that invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have respect in the presence of them that sit at dinner with you. The lowest place. Are you taking the lowest place? It's a holy place. You don't have to go to the airport and wait on long lines and go through security and spend thousands of dollars to go to Israel to find this lowly place. It's everywhere you go. There's a lowly place to sit at. Number five, there's a heavenly place. Jesus said in John 14, 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, many large living places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The Apostle Paul said, if you have been risen with Christ, if you are born again, set your affection on things above, where Christ sits, not on the things on the earth. Set your interests, your loves on heavenly things. There's a place for you. You should be concerned about that place. Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne, writes John, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And to others he says, there is no place for you. Are you interested in that place? The rich man who went to hell said to Abraham, for I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to them that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, the Bible says the righteous are scarcely saved. Where shall the sinner or the ungodly appear? The righteous have to endure many trials, many temptations. And blessed is that person that endures those temptations, for after they are tempted, they shall receive the crown of life. For those who seek immortality in heaven, they must fight the good fight of faith for that place. It's faith that fights. And then sixthly, there is just a holy place. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by his own blood, Jesus entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What is that holy place? It's the holiest of holies. It's not the place that Aaron and his sons would go through once a year to pray and sacrifice for the people of Israel. No, we read in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. From there it was 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, darkness covered the face of the earth. Why? Because Jesus went into the holy place. When the high priest would go into the holy place, the most holy place, through that veil, it was dark except for the burning coals he carried in the laver. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven, heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The holy place. When that veil was torn, it was an invitation for all sinners to believe, to repent, and to come into the presence of God. Remember, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not take us any further. He's referring to the glory of God that came down in the tabernacle. We have much better. We have a better promise now of the indwelling of God's presence in us. The holy place is the presence of the Lord in your life. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In all the testimonies I read more than I just shared with you, of people who visited Golgotha and the empty tomb and the holy sites of Christianity, not one of them mentioned repentance of sin. Not one of them said, I am unclean, I am undone, I am a man, a woman of unclean lips. Not one said that. They just got their goosebumps and their tears and their emotions. Emotions won't save you, friends. It's faith in Jesus that repents. And number 7, a place for holy living. Place for holy living. James 3:11. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? James is talking about the tongue, about the soul. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of our soul should both bitter and sweet words sound. Not at the same time, it says at the same place. Our lips. We bless God and we curse men. Well, we bless God or curse God and bless men. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? There's a place for holy living. There's a place where we can bring our hearts and our tongues, our emotions, under control of the Holy Spirit. Habakkuk 3:19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like the feet of deers. He will make me walk upon high places. High places, holy places, places nearer to God, nearer to heaven. So that when it comes time for us to leave this world, it won't be a long jump. Okay. For some people, they're so earthly minded that when it comes time to face eternity and judgment, they go kicking and screaming. And if we walk, as Isaiah says, the highway, Isaiah 35:8, a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men, even though the simple they will not err therein. A place for holy living, a highway. Not like the LIE, but a highway, one on the mountains, that goes higher and higher and higher. Remember Jacob's dream? Laying his head on a pillow of stones. He dreamt that ladder coming down out of heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it. And we said, why do angels need a ladder? They have wings. They don't need a ladder. That ladder was for Jacob. Isn't there a song called We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder? Higher and higher. Dale, you know that, right? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. That ladder that goes to heaven is for us. We are to climb that, getting higher and higher on the highway of holiness. 1 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. And we have the word of prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. You know what place we should be concerned about? More than visiting Golgotha with the empty tomb, the dark places in our hearts. You do well to pay heed to the word of God, says Peter, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star, it's Jesus, rises in your hearts. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But when the eye is evil, the body is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you, that the religion that is in you, that the faith that is in you, be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give its light. No place dark. These are the holy places we are to visit. Charles Spurgeon said, stand on your watchtower, Christian, and look over the world so far as you can. A great proportion of it is still shrouded in the dense darkness of heathenism. And uncounted millions are bowing down before blocks of wood and stone. Remember with sorrow how large a proportion of those who are called Christians are simply worshippers of Mary instead of believers in Jesus, or who bow down before images, icons, relics, crosses, and I know not what. Is there really a difference between the Muslims who go to Mecca and the Jews who weep at the Wailing Wall and the Christians who weep at Golgotha? One woman wrote, oh, I felt so sorry for Jesus. What did Jesus say from off the cross to the women who were weeping? He said, weep not for me, O daughters of Jerusalem, but weep for yourselves and your children. And if we turn to Protestant Christianity, says Spurgeon, what a vast mass of hypocrisy, formality, inconsistency, and everything else that is evil is mixed with that which is genuine and true. The Bible teaches us, and when Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship in the mountain, the Jews worship in Jerusalem, but the time will come, and it is now, that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, anywhere and at any time, we can encounter and experience God and His Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and all that is genuine and true. The prophet Malachi said, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations, and in every place, incense, and that's the prayers, shall be offered unto my name. Every place. It's good to be in church, but we don't have to be here to pray. We're commanded to assemble. You can experience God anywhere. Adam and Eve experienced God in the garden. Go to the garden and you can find God. Moses had an encounter with God in the desert at the burning bush. And he never returned to make a shrine out of it, though Constantine's mom Helena did. She built a church there. The Apostle Paul had an encounter with God, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on a dusty road to Damascus. Do we need to go to Damascus on that road to find the same revelation? No. Jacob had an encounter with God while sleeping on a pile of rocks. Gideon had an encounter with God that changed him into a mighty man of valor while he was threshing wheat as a farmer. Elijah encountered God not in the great wind or the fire or the earthquake, but in the still small voice. Stephen, the deacon, the first Christian martyr, had a marvelous encounter with God. He looked heavenward and he saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. All of this while being dragged out and stoned to death. Solomon had an encounter with God while sleeping on his bed. I sleep, but my heart awakes. It is the voice of my beloved. Jonah had a marvelous encounter with God in the belly of the whale. That woman of Samaria had a wonderful encounter with Jesus Christ, a saving encounter at the well. Job encountered God while covered with boils. Noah encountered God during a flood. Daniel encountered the protection of God in the lion's den. His friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also encountered the protection of God in the furnace of fire. And the church of Smyrna encountered God's grace and love in their poverty. Friends, Golgotha can be experienced everywhere and anytime. I said earlier that we're looking for the best places to eat. Spiritually, where's the best place to eat? Right here. Remembering the death of Jesus Christ. Remembering that he took your sins. That he ransomed our souls. Best place to visit? The Bible tells us, those in need. The hospital, the homeless, the nursing homes. Best place to sit? At the feet of Jesus, like Mary did. Best place to live? Whether in America or Africa, to live in the Spirit of God. Best place to raise children? As the Apostle Paul says, in the instruction of the Lord. Best place for honeymoon? Well, if you're the bride of Christ, there's only one place you want a honeymoon with him, and that's heaven. And I'm looking forward to that eternal honeymoon. Best place to retire? As John the Apostle did, on the bosom of Jesus. Best place to be buried? There's only one. Be buried with the hope of the resurrection. The best place for a spiritual enlightenment is in your Bible and on your knees. We can visit Golgotha right now, and we are. We can be filled with as much awe and gratitude as if we were at the actual crucifixion itself. You can be as thrilled and excited about just simply remembering his death and stepping off the plane and looking into that dark, empty tomb. You can be just as thrilled. I've never been to the Holy Land. I don't feel I have to go. I have God's word. I can feast on his grace right here. And we're going to do that right now. I invite you to partake of this. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you repented of your sins, or you're going to do that right now. If you would do that right now, you're welcome to remember his death for you, his sacrifice. Dan, if you would play something for us there. Okay. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and passed it among his disciples. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know, if Helena, mother of Constantine, brought back some of that original bread, it wouldn't do us any good, even if it was fresh. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Is that the Holy Grail that people are looking for? This is the holiest grail you need. It's made out of plastic. Plastic grails. And when you put that cup to your lips in faith, you are at Golgotha. You are at the foot of the cross. So I invite you to come forward now. Take the bread and the cup and go to the seat, and we go to your seat and we will partake of it together. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread, took the cup. "This is my body, this is my blood," symbol of it. "Take and eat and drink in remembrance of me." Take and eat and drink in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you that we could come to Golgotha tonight. This moment is very sacred in our lives. Because here, Lord, we lay our sins before you. We admit our helplessness in reaching heaven. We, in faith, cling to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name that our hearts will continue to be changed into your image. Amen. We'll stand and sing in closing, number 673. Number 673, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I bear, till death shall set me free. And then go home, my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down, at Jesus' pierced feet, joyful I'll cast my golden crown, and his dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away.
Hopefully, as every true Christian would feel after coming to Golgotha, as we did today, we'd be praying, Lord, help me bear my cross. That's willing to suffer. Jesus said, if you will be my disciples, you must give up yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. And hopefully, as we left this table, before we came to that table, we say, Lord, help me to bear my cross, to suffer for you when you call me to deny myself all sin, to reckon myself indeed dead unto sin, as the Apostle Paul writes. God, have mercy upon us. We thank you, Lord, for Golgotha, for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that we can experience your presence, your power, your beauty, anywhere, anytime, in any place. Because now is the time. It has been for a while, but now is still the time when the Father insists we worship him in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. God keep you. And Lord willing, see you.